This message was recorded December 18, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now we take our scriptures and we turn to our text where we read a few moments ago in Isaiah and chapter 6. We're still in our series, Jesus in Psalms and Isaiah. This is our second message in Isaiah. So our theme is Jesus in Isaiah. So am I being true to my theme? When you read Isaiah 6, I had to ask myself, do I see the Lord Jesus Christ here? So what I decided to do was to give you clues. We're going to look at five clues that help us to see our Lord and Savior. So the first clue that I'm going to give you is the name. Here's the first one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on a throne. Now, before we just look at that directly, I want you to go back with me to the last place we studied in Psalms, which is Psalm 110. What you do with the Bible to study it is you study each context, each word, much of that as you possibly can, and then you let the Bible be its own commentary upon itself. So Psalm 110 is a great commentary upon this truth in Isaiah 6. So if you'll look in Psalm 110 in verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord. So now here you have two different references to Lord. You'll notice the first one, Lord, is all capital letters. See that? And that's the way for the translators to let us know in English that this is a particular word. This particular word is Yahweh or Jehovah. Yahweh is the original name. Yahweh has no vowels, so there were vowels that were added so that it could be pronounced. The Jews would not pronounce this name Yahweh, so it was changed to Jehovah. So we just say Jehovah. So Jehovah said unto my Lord. Now the second time you see the word Lord, you see those letters are not capitalized. Only the first letter is capitalized. So that lets you know it is a different word. And the name that is here is Adonai. Adonai. And so that is the name that appears over here in Isaiah chapter 6. So now you can come back to Isaiah. So there's our commentary on Isaiah 6. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. So the word Lord here is not the capital Jehovah, but it is the name Adonai. So I saw also Adonai. Now I want you to see two or three things here about the distinction that you see. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on the throne, filled upon the temple. So the name for the Son of God is Adonai, and we see both distinction and equality. Because if you go on, it says above it were the seraphims. They had six wings. With two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and two they did fly, and one cried, and holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The posts of the door of the temple they're talking about were moved, and the house was filled with smoke. So I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. So first of all, you see here there is a distinction because the Lord said unto him, unto Adonai, but you also have sit at my right hand. So here is the Lord sitting at his right hand. So you see both distinction and you see equality. Go back with me to Psalm 110. When he says, sit at my right hand, that is distinction. Here's the Father speaking to the Son. Sit at my right hand. That's the equality. Then there is an everlasting session because he says sit. So there is a sitting at the right hand. He's at his right hand. When you study the New Testament, that's where you find that the Lord Jesus Christ is at this moment. He is in session at the right hand of the Father. But you also see sovereignty, because he says, I make thine enemies thy footstool. So you see sovereignty, see distinction and quality. You see eternity and sovereignty. You see almightiness and dominion. He says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. And rule thou in the midst of them. So there is almightiness, God doing what He wants, and dominion, and then there is obedience and accomplishment. He said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So there is accomplishment in accomplishing what He wants. The word Adonai means master or owner, and it is the same word in the Greek for Kyrios, which is the name for Lord. So when they came to translate this into the Greek language, they took these names and they used the word Lord for both Jehovah and for Adonai, but they are referring to Him as the master and owner. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 7, there is a reference to the Lord of Lords. There you have Adonai, the first one, and then Adon is the second one. So why do they do that? Well, it's because the word Adonai is always and exclusively used for God, but Adon or Adoni was the name that was sometimes referred to men. John understood this to be Christ. So when you look in Revelation chapter 7, it says, the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of Lords. So what He's telling us is the Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ, is this Adonai, the Lord of Lords. So Jesus called attention to Psalm 110 in Matthew 22, verses 41 through 45, referring to Himself. So what He's saying is that Psalm 110 referred to Christ. So Isaiah's name, go back to Isaiah 6 now, and I'll leave you there. In Isaiah 6, clearly the name Adonai is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that year, the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. I saw Adonai. And He's talking about the second person of the Godhead as we refer to Him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first clue is the name. That might be enough for us to stop there, but I'll give you a second one. And that is the triunity or the trinity of God. That is that God is Father and Son and Spirit. Not three gods, but one God in three persons. And how do I know that? Because of the reference here to God, holy, holy, holy. But then notice the singular, is the Lord. There you have Jehovah, is the Lord of hosts. So there is God, the three in one. There is the praise of the three persons, the triune God. And in verse number 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord. There you have Adonai saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And notice that when He says us, who will go for us, you have the triunity of God. So you have the Trinity of God. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will go for us? That is, who will go for us, the three in one. And so here is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit equally here in our text. So the first clue is the name Adonai. The second clue is the Trinity, and the Lord Jesus Christ would be a member of the Trinity. The third clue that I give to you is Revelation. I could call this communion, but look what He said in verse 11 and 12. Then said I, so here is Isaiah speaking to the Lord. Then said I, Lord, and refers to Adonai, not Jehovah, but to Adonai, how long? So I'll come back to verse 10 to answer where that question comes from in a minute. But He answered, until the cities be waste without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. This has two references, this passage. It has a reference to the coming overpowering of the Assyrians in the northern kingdom and the Babylonians in the southern kingdom. But I think it also has a reference to what is going to take place when the city of Jerusalem is lowered to the ground, overrun by the Romans. And so here you have a revelation from Him. And the key to revelation is the very person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you. Don't want you to look this up, but I want you to listen to how the Amplified Version, which is a little bit less, almost a paraphrase, but I like the way it has this in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. But listen to what it says concerning our Lord. In many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us in the person of a Son, whom I appointed heir and lawful owner of all things. Also, by and through Him He created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying, or radiance of the divine, and He is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. I think that's a strong statement about the Lord and the revelation of Him. Jesus said this, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father," so here is the Father and the Son and the Spirit, "even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father. I'm going to send Him. He proceeds from the Father. He shall testify of Me." So the work of the Spirit is to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in verse 11 and 12, you have some words of revelation from Adonai to his servant Isaiah. So by this third clue, again, we're able to see the Lord Jesus. His name is a clue. The Trinity is a clue. The revelation is a clue. Now, what about the New Testament? I have five things written down, but we're going to just look at three of them. So I want you to keep your place here in Isaiah with your left hand, and I want you to go to the New Testament with me. First of all, I want you to go to John 12. There are three references in John 12 to this passage. The first one, I want you to, again, look in Isaiah 6:1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Now look in verse 41, 12:41. "These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory and spake of Him." So obviously that comes from Isaiah 6:1. He didn't quote all of the verse, but he's telling us where this truth in particular came from. Then I want you to go back to Isaiah and look in chapter 6 again and verse 8 and 9. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And He," that's Adonai, "said, Go and tell this people, Hear you indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not." All right? So if you'll look then at that particular passage in John 12 and verse 40, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart and be converted, and He should heal them." Now if you want to, you can look back to Matthew 13. And here is Jesus putting this passage to work. Look in verse 11. His disciples ask Him in verse 10, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus answered, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away." Now down to verse 14. "For them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive." So again, you see Isaiah fulfilled. Jesus said, this prophecy is fulfilled. I want you to look one other place. Keep John 12. But I want you to go with me to the book of Acts. So after John comes the book of Acts. And I want you to go to the last chapter. This passage was important enough to Paul that it's recorded right at the very end of this book of history, Acts 28, verse 25. In the middle of the verse. "After Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, say, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they shall hear. So he's telling us, obviously, that he didn't intend this gospel to go to all the nation of Israel, but to go out to the Gentiles. One other place in Isaiah 6 and verse 10, where he says, make their heart fat and so forth. Look again in John 12, verse 40. He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, to understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. That's where that verse comes from. So my conclusion when I read the New Testament is that that Isaiah passage is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fulfilled in Him and His day, and the Adonai there is the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. I have one other clue I want you to look at with me, and that's in the very last verse. So back to Isaiah 6 and verse 13. I won't ask you to go to the New Testament anymore. So just settle with me in verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and it shall be Eden. I want to stop there. Now what he's talking about is the Babylonian captivity that is going to take place close to 200 years after he makes his prophecy. Not quite that long. A little bit more than 100 years. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled, and yet out of that Babylonian captivity, there is going to be a return of some. That's what he means by the word return. And that return is a picture of God's elect. They're referred to, we saw it last week when we studied this, they're called the remnant. And that remnant that's going to return is a picture of God's elect. Now, how do I know that? Well, I know that because that very passage is referred to by Paul in Romans 11 and verse 5, where he says that this election of God is the remnant of grace. So this election is God's election of grace, and that remnant is a picture. Isaiah referred to them as a very small remnant. And we look around and we see how many are truly interested in the gospel rather than entertainment. Most places you can find plenty of entertainment, but very little content of the truth of the gospel. And so he calls it a very small remnant, a remnant according to the election of grace. And this return here that he calls here a tenth really just means a portion, just a small portion, like in the first chapter. And they shall return and it shall be eaten. Now then I want you to look then at the reference to the trees and the substance. And this brings us to the actual title of our message today, which has to do with the seed and the substance. But first of all, he refers to a teal tree, and I don't know exactly what that is. I tried to study it a little bit. There are different names that are given for this. Brother Randy read it with a different name. But a teal tree was a tree that they had in that day that I couldn't figure out what it is in our day. When it refers to an oak, I know what an oak is today. Whether an oak is the same thing today as it was then, I don't know. But both of these are trees that bore their leaves, and at a certain time of the year, most likely in the fall of the year, their leaves would fall off. So that's the picture here of leaves falling off of the trees. So you have a teal tree, you have an oak tree, and the leaves fall off and they look like they're dead. So you can look at our trees today, we're in December, and you can look at many of our trees and they look like they're dead. If you just looked at them, you would thought they've had it. But then in the spring, of course, there's going to be fresh batch of leaves that are going to come. But what's happened is the sap has pulled back inside the tree, and that's the way God made them, for them to deal with the winter and the cold, and the sap is still there. So that's what it says. So it says, a teal tree and an oak tree whose substance is in it, still there, when they cast their leaves. So when the leaves fall away, the sap is still on the inside, just ready for it to warm up enough to begin to produce leaves. So now he makes a comparison. But unfortunately, in this comparison, we have a hard time doing it because the translators want to put verbs in there. So you'll look at it and it says, shall be. See the shall be? The holy seed shall be. You see that's in italics. So what does that mean? Well, that means it's not in the original language. It simply has been put there by the translators and they're trying to make sense of this. But what you actually have are just two nouns. The holy seed and the substance thereof. The holy seed and the substance. Now, why does he do it like this? Well, when he talks about the holy seed, in my judgment, and that's all I can give to you on this, I think that he's talking about the Israel that is within Israel. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, they're not all Israel which are of Israel, but there is another Israel. And that Israel is the smaller number. It's a reference to the elect. So you have the nation, and then you have the elect from within. If you go on in Romans 9, 10, 11, in verse 11 and 25, he says something about until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And the very next verse he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. So if you put this all together, he's not talking about all the nation of Israel being saved, but he's talking about that Israel that is within Israel that shall be saved. There's no way for the Israel that is within Israel not to be, first of all, delivered from their sins at the cross, delivered from their darkness in the course of life, and delivered at the final end from this corruption that we have in this life. So he's talking about the church. And that's what the Holy Seed is a reference to. So you have the Holy Seed, that's one of these nouns that is here, and then you have the substance that is there. Well, this truth and this reference to the substance of being like life within a tree is a very interesting thing. Because in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, when it refers to our Lord, it refers to Him as the holy thing. That holy thing which shall be born of thee, that shall be called the Son of God. As the sap is hidden within the tree, so the Son of God was hidden within Mary. But nevertheless, as the sap is life, and so Jesus is life within her, this holy thing, not another way of referring to Him, that holy thing, that is Christ. Christ, by His perfect humanity, by His sinless life, by His obedience unto death, is the life of the church. By the righteousness that He earned, that God accepted and God reckoned, transferred, imputed to His people, that is life to the church. Christ, by His ransom to redeem from the curse of the law, that is the life of the church. So when 70 AD, when Israel was scattered and the city was lowered to the ground, it looked like it was all over. There would be no more. But then the first thing you know, there are others. There is something that came out of Israel, and they're preaching another message. They're preaching a message about the Messiah that had come out of Israel. They're talking about this Savior that had been looked forward to. They're talking about His work and what He has done. And so now then, after all of these years, of course you have the big blossoming of Christendom, but there still from within is that Israel from within Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who rendered His elect reconciled and redeemed and justified by and in connection with His cross. This substance that is referred to is Christ. Is Christ. He is the life of the church. So when I look at the clues that are here, I look at the name, I look at the Trinity, I'm able to see that He's here. I look at the New Testament, and I'm able to see that this is talking about Christ. I see the revelation that He makes in communing with Isaiah, But finally, when I come to this last one, the holy seed and the substance, I have no doubt that this substance is referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Christ in Isaiah chapter 6.